Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. Of course, the name of this broadcast, Cross the Border, is an indication that there is another kingdom out there, and it's a kingdom unlike all the kingdoms of this world. And I bid everyone everywhere to cross the border. I'm not greater than my master, the Messiah, called Jesus in the West, the name popularized by the authorized King James Version. He preached a message, and his message is called the Gospel of the Kingdom. That's how we have it relayed to us in the authorized King James Version. He began his ministry by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." He was talking about a kingdom unlike any of the kingdoms of this world. And he said, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." Then he was crucified. He paid the price for our sins. He purchased our ticket across the border into his kingdom with his own blood. That's right. He purchased the price for us. He paid the way. He paid the debt that was keeping us out of that kingdom that is unlike any of the kingdoms of men. And by faith, we can receive that purchased price and cross over into his kingdom. Now, he gave us a key when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." Now, this is the gospel of the kingdom. He said, "Repent." There's a clue for you. That is how you cross the border. That's how you obtain your ticket. The ticket that covers your sins with his blood so that you can, by faith, enter into his kingdom now. So, I bid everyone everywhere to cross the border into his kingdom and obtain eternal life. And in the words of the Messiah, endure in his kingdom until the end of your mortality, and you shall be saved. That's what the Messiah said. People like to argue, you know, once saved, always saved. Are you saved? That's the question. And they have the great crusade, and they say, "Well, we saved 100 souls today." But nobody really knows, do they? At least no man can say those 100 people were saved. Messiah said, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." So are we assured of our salvation before the end? Well, perhaps we can be, but I've seen people walk away. Were they saved? Were they ever saved? So the question arises, you know, you have a once saved, always saved argument, but it presupposes something. It presupposes that whoever you're arguing about was ever saved in the beginning, that they would have endured to the end. He who endures to the end shall be saved. We get clues that not everyone who appears to be saved is saved. Now, I know there are benefits to being born again. And anyone who's truly born again, yes, I believe that they are saved by faith and that their life will bear out that they will endure to the end. But who's to say who is and who is not? You know, the Messiah said the wind blows where it will, and who can tell which way it comes and where it goes? He said, so are those that are born of the Spirit. So who can tell? We can only look for signs, and we can make judgments about their lives, but in the end, we can't really tell who's going to endure to the end, and then we'll know for sure. The parable of the sower seems to indicate that many go through the motions. Oh, they receive the word with joy, but it never takes root. Were they saved? Obviously not, because they didn't endure till the end. So yes, there is a once saved, always saved doctrine, but we're not going to find out until the end of their mortality. If they endure to the end, then we'll know that they were saved from the beginning. But it's difficult to make that kind of judgment. Now, perhaps it gets easier. You see someone who is dedicated to the Messiah for 20, 30, 40 years and never turned back, and the fruit of the Spirit is abundant in their life by that time? Because at first, you know, it's kind of, you know, it's kind of iffy at first. You get through the first 20 years and you might be able to look at a man and say, well, yeah, that's pretty sure. But the first few years, it can be pretty iffy unless you see some dramatic change. And some people, you know, it seems they need dramatic change. So once saved, always saved. Well, I wouldn't even be too sure about myself if I were in the infant years of my walk. I would still be questioning my faith. And there may come times even when a mature man questions his faith. And that's what we see in Job here. We're in the book of Job, and Job does question, as we all do when we're faced with our mortality. We search ourselves deeply. And Job comes up with the conclusion that I stand in my righteousness. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. The same conclusions I come to when I'm faced with my mortality. And that's it. We all have occasion. I have occasion where a sickness or something may come upon me, some distress in my flesh, though it be temporary, sometimes it can be quite severe. And then you start to think about your mortality. You start questioning yourself and communing with the Almighty in your spirit. And when you can stand up and say, yes, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that I walk in righteousness, that I walk in the righteousness that is imputed to me by the blood of the Messiah, and I stand in his kingdom. It's a good feeling, and it's wonderful to read Job and read those same things and know, yes, I've felt that. I've been tried to that point where I stand. And if I've tried to a point where I don't stand, well, then I need to repent so I can get in that right standing. And when the affliction is lifted, then I move on and I learn the fear of God. Yes, that's the way the fear of God comes in there. And it says, man, I do need to straighten out that part of my life so that I can stand in his righteousness. Holy Spirit, it's been my experience that when we accept the Messiah, when we by faith are washed in the blood of Messiah, we receive that spiritual baptism that is represented by a physical baptism. That's a sign, an outward sign to everyone else around us that we're willing, that we want to be washed clean. But we receive that spiritual baptism and we come up covered by his blood, that his Holy Spirit begins to work in us and begins to clean us up and impute his righteousness to us and have his law written upon our minds and our hearts, that we might truly have a desire, a heartfelt desire, to live a life that is pleasing to our Messiah. The first thing to go, in my experience, is the sexual sin. You know, the adultery, the fornication. Yes, you're required to leave your girlfriend if you're living in sin and fornication with your girlfriend. Now, if you're not married and you're living with someone and you have children, perhaps obedience would require you to get married. There's no rules here, but there is remedy. I mean, there's no pat rule that you can put on every circumstance. Every circumstance is different. But the Holy Spirit wants to clean up the mess. And most instances, like if most people living in fornication, they have to leave that. You have to get out away from it. Men, yeah, you have to stop seeing that woman. Living in adultery, oh, you know, absolutely. You got to end that one. I mean, remember, that required the death penalty under God's law. It still does under his law. And you shall surely die. You'll pay. But our Heavenly Father, he is merciful, kind, and willing to apply the blood of his only begotten Son to our account so that we can live and that we can live forever. We're in Job, and we got to chapter 30. And Job he's in the middle of a very lengthy parable here. And if you didn't hear the last chapter, or read back yourself, you don't have to go back and listen to my archives. Or you might just listen to the whole series if you're just catching a little bit here and there. But I do suggest reading the entire Bible yourself, reading the entire book of Job yourself. You know, if it helps, my commentary as I go along with my expository teaching here, as such as it is, then you should do that. Go along with it. Many people avail themselves of my archives and go through as much of the Bible as I have there. And these books, I don't get them posted right away. Sometimes it takes me a while. I'm a very busy man. I do have a more than full-time job here on the Kingdom Ground Ranch. Keeps me very busy, my Heavenly Father does. And I'll tell you what, if anyone belongs to Him, they should be very busy if they're working in His kingdom, because there is a lot of work to do, and it pleases our Heavenly Father to have us work for Him. He doesn't need us. That's right. He doesn't. He could just think everything that He wants done, but it pleases us. I mean, it pleases Him, and it also pleases us that take advantage of that. It pleases Him to allow us to minister to one another and do His work. As a matter of fact, that's how the Heavenly Father chooses to work. To accomplish most of His work is through His people. It gives us purpose. Yes, and I'm not talking about the purpose-driven life. Let's have the Spirit-driven life. Walk in the Spirit, and you will be led by the Spirit. Well, let's jump back into our text here. Like I said, Job, in the middle of a long parable. I almost hate to pick it up here, but I have to go back, I think, three chapters to get back to the beginning of it. And perhaps you might want to pick it up yourself. Job continues here. But now, they that are younger than I have me in derision. Now, you know, Job's position here, his condition is such that he's accepted that he's going to die. He's at that point in his flesh. And he's wise enough to see that that most men in the condition that he is in are not coming back. The grave is their new home, you know. They're just waiting for it. That's Job's mindset. That's what we have from Job's own words, that he's looking, he's on the doorstep of death, and there's no turning back for him. That's where he's speaking from. And he has his so-called friends that have come and fairly much attacking, accusing him of every sin in the book, though they can see no evidence of it, perhaps just digging to try to find that secret sin that brought all this evil upon Job, because certainly it must be a result of his own iniquity. So Job continues here in chapter 30 and verse 1. But now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. Yikes. Yes, you can see Job doesn't pull any punches. And I'll tell you, if I was in his condition, I wouldn't pull any punches either. You know, if ever there's a time to speak. Well, continuing, yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age was perished? For want and famine they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in former time, desolate and waste, who cut up mallows by the bushes and juniper roots for their meat. They were driven forth from among men. They cried after them as after a thief, to dwell in the cliffs of the valleys and caves of the earth and in the rocks. Among the bushes they brayed, under the nettles they were gathered together. They were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth. And now I am their song. Yea, I am their byword. They abhor me. They flee far from me, and spare not to spit in my face, because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me. They also let loose the bridle before me. Upon my right hand rise the youth. They push away my feet, and they raise up against me the ways of their destruction. They mar my path. They set forward my calamity. They have no helper. They came upon me as a wide breaking in of waters. In the desolation, they rolled themselves upon me. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind, and my welfare passeth away as a cloud. And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. He hath cast me into the mire. I am become like dust and ashes. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me. Thou liftest me up to the wind. Thou causest me to ride upon it, and dissolvest my substance. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death, and to the house appointed for all living. Howbeit he will not stretch out his hand to the grave, though they cry in his destruction. Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? When I looked for good, then evil came unto me. When I waited for light, there came darkness. My bowels boiled and rested not. The days of my affliction prevented me. I went mourning without the sun. I stood up, and I cried in the congregation. I am a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. My skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat. My harp also is turned to mourning, and my organ into the voice of them that weep. Chapter 31. I made covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways, and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know my integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and my heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to my hands, then let me sow, and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If my heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime, yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for it is a fire that consumeth to destruction, and would not root out all mine increase. If I did despise the cause of my manservant, or of my maidservant, when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up? And when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? And if I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof, for from my youth he was brought up with me, as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I had seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless, when I saw my help in the gate, then let my arm fall from another's blade, from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness I could not endure. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back after these messages.